All right. I'm gonna have the same rules that I had for class on Sunday and class last week. I'm not talking until I hear you guys talking.
Okay.
So I'm not just gonna be up here lecturing. It's class. Participation. Like Lenny said, we are the facilitators. Whoever is up here is really facilitating it, and you guys are the teachers. So unity, like I said before, it's maybe something that we haven't really gone in depth on, or something that we don't really recognize but thinking about or talking about in our talks with each other. But what is unity? Define it.
Oneness, harmony, agreement.
Yes.
That's
Exactly what I have written down too.
it.
Well, I have oneness, harmony, and love. Please.
I wrote down togetherness of persons and fellowship.
Yeah.
Being joined together in the same mind,
Yeah, I
same
have
actions.
being joined as a whole, being joined in the same line. Bill?
Yeah, it's not, I don't think it's a definition, but the desire to stay together regardless of some differences we may have.
That's actually really good, regardless of differences.
The fact that our unity is more important than our own opinion is.
Yeah.
This goes along with what kind of what Bill was saying. It's a deep spiritual bond among believers, transcending differences in background, culture, or social status. I had several with that. I thought that went with Bill's
Yeah, that went
statement.
very, very well with Bill's. Yeah, we should set aside our differences.
I also put one mind for the sake of accomplishing the will of God. Something.
That's all really,
I have something.
yes.
I wrote down that unity mirrors God's nature, Father, Son, Spirit. Unity is a powerful witness. Visibly unified believers are a powerful testimony to love and truth of God. Unity enables the church missions. Unity allows us to be more effective in ministry, outreach, and service. And unity fosters spiritual growth, provides an environment for believers to grow in faith, love, and forgiveness.
All right, that touches on everything. We are good to go for the class today. No,
Thank you.
that was a really, really good definition there. And what this all reminds me of, hearing all your guys' answers, I even wrote a verse down for defining unity because I think this verse is a really, really good definition of it. And hopefully some of you found it too. In Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. Yeah, see, now I'm the one going first into verses. But verses 4 through 6, can I have somebody read that for me?
Ephesians 4, 2 through 6.
Ephesians 4, five, 4 through 6.
4 through 6, I can do that. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all.
I think that that's, if we're going to look for a good Bible definition of unity, I think Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6 sum it up pretty well. You know, we're all, there is one body, there is one spirit, you know. And we are called to one hope, you're calling. You know, we are one with the Lord. Vicky, did you have your hand up?
I did.
Nice. Okay, I thought, sorry.
No, I just
Out of my
grabbed
peripheral, I thought I said, okay. So that was a verse that I went to help with the definition of unity. Like I said, I'll go and look up what unity means, by what the dictionary says. But then I also try to find something biblically. And to me, that was a great definition straight from the Bible of what unity is, Carolyn.
Yeah, and Lee and I both want to read. I'll read. Until we attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of the God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So it just really continues in Ephesians 4, down on verse 13, that each unity is in Christ.
Yes.
And it says it equips us. Unity makes us better saints.
Absolutely. Like I said, when I saw this as one of the characteristics listed there, I don't think I've really given it much thought on unity. But then when I started really diving into this and getting the definitions, getting the verses and all that, I found out that we show unity all the time here, and I just didn't realize it until I really started diving into this. So all your definitions were great. We were all picking up off each other very well. Thank you.
Question, and my Bible print is not big enough, but and just curious, Ephesians 4, verse, I think it's verse 3, what I just read, but anyway, it refers to the unity of the Spirit, is the way this version reads. And then in verse 13, I believe it says unity of the faith. Can you tell me? To me, unity of the spirit is something, the way it words, we already have it, we just need to keep it going. Unity of the faith is we're constantly trying to attain it.
That's a really good question that hopefully Bob has answered.
I think I might in Psalms 86, verse 11, beginning, teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will give thanks to thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and will glorify thy name forever. For thy loving kindness towards me is great, and thou hast delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. So that combines spirit and faith together. When you're walking in the way of God, the way of truth.
Was that Psalms 86 one?
Yes.
Yes. Yeah, so it tells us that unity and faith and spirit is the same. Dean, did you have your hand up?
Oh, I haven't. I'm trying to decide. I'm having a difference of opinion.
Okay.
Bill had said, and then somebody agreed, that this unity is this staying together even if we have disagreements, which I guess I would understand if they're non-biblical disagreements. But this right here tells me that there's one spirit. The unity of the spirit, which is God's word, that's how God's word is imparted to us. And then down in verse 13, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith, which tells me that there is only one faith. There is only one unity. Everything else doesn't fall underneath those categories. That might be us, being long-suffering or being patient or those types of things, but this unity that we're talking about here, this is a oneness in our service to God, recognizing that there's only one way to serve God.
That's his way. So I guess that's where, you know, I would sit back here kind of listening, agreeing yet disagreeing, understanding the points that people are trying to make. But I kind of think that we soft-soaked the idea just a little bit. There's one God, right? One God. And he has a way for us to worship him. And in that a way, he gives us these things that are acceptable to worship to him. But if we have a disagreement as to how to worship God, we don't have unity.
That is a great point there, Irene.
Yeah, the thing I read was differences in background. So not differences of opinions, but we all come from a different background. And so then we have to unite in God's word. But we all come from different places. Not that we're supposed to have differences of opinion per se. If that's what Bill meant, that's not what I meant.
Carol. Yeah, well, talking about what Dean said about, I think I lost it. Okay, Bill, I'll pass it to you.
Oh,
yeah. Yeah, but I went someplace different after that, so.
Sorry, kid.
Andrew?
Yes.
Differences we have. Paul speaks, I believe it's Paul, one person being vegetarian and one person eating meat. Those kind of differences, personal tastes and things, not spiritual difference. If it's scriptural, we can't disagree. You know, if his brother believes in taking communion with one cup and we do with several, I can do it anyway. Because it's still communion. And I'm not going to separate congregations because of that. I think that's more personal opinion than scripture. But if he's a hunter and I'm not a hunter, or he's a vegetarian and I'm not a vegetarian, it's nothing. The other person's soul is more important than having a disagreement. We bear with each other.
Carol.
But there's a unity in following what God says and not impressing your point of view on somebody else, but you can still be unified in other things so long as you don't say, well, we can murder people sort of thing, and it's a thus saith the Lord sort of thing, where it's a something of question, because we had Jerry Bassett and Carol White. Carol White did not believe the same way on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And for a long time, he thought that he could go ahead and serve as an elder here. And then he was still a member here. And then eventually he decided he couldn't serve. But we were unified with him in the word and in Christ, even though he had a huge difference of opinion on the two, because we were unified.
In the body of peace.
Yeah.
Yeah. When it comes to being unified under God, unified through faith, like Dean said, there can't be a disagreement or it's not unity. But if it's something, a worldly disagreement, like you enjoy hunting and somebody else says, oh, I don't like hunting, well, that's completely different. That's outside of this. But it's when you start getting into the word and you all start having disagreements within the faith, that's when that's not unity.
Yeah, but Bob and I don't necessarily see eye to eye, not that I know of anything, on exactly everything that we study. And Eileen doesn't, and Lee doesn't. I mean, it's you're not all at the same place at the same time. Your experiences shape your seeing of what the word is, but the unity comes from knowing that the word comes from God and to know that we must have peace. So You get unity even though there's a disagreement over a scripture, over a musical instrument in the corner or whatever sort of situation. And so the unity isn't just we all agree on something for scripture. It's that we agree with God and we put ourselves back in a second step for peace for other things, so long as it's not something that challenges our belief in what God and Jesus did for us.
That's the first three to fall back.
Dean, I see you thinking that, Dan.
Yes, I'm trying really hard not to be argumentative.
Okay.
But let's talk about instrumental music. Here, we don't believe in instrumental music. There, now, there may be individuals in this congregation that believe that you can worship God with instruments. Okay. They're exercising unity and they're deciding to be here a part of this congregation. We are not. So we are not unified in the understanding of whether or not it's scriptural to use instruments or to not use instruments. So that example to me, I struggle with. Now, the eating of meat, the hunting, the not hunting, that's covered under a different topic. And, you know, that's liberties. And we're given rules as to how we use our liberties to preserve the unity of the congregation. But we have to be really careful to say that, you know, we can have differences of opinion, have the same goal, but there is one God. And so we have to go into every situation looking. So the unity is in the wanting to serve that one God. And it's not me just going, okay, well, I'll just shelf my point of view. It's me trying to understand and to grow, because I'm a black and white person. There's a right and there's a wrong. And everybody going along with the wrong might be considered unity, but it's not this unity. So I just think that, you know, I understand. And again, I'm not trying to be argumentative because I understand what people are trying to say. I just get kind of right on the edge of my seat that we kind of soft soap a little bit of the responsibility of God's children to worship God the way that he would have us to worship him when we say we can all get along with all these differences of opinions. Because after a while, we can't. So I guess, like I say, I'm trying to weigh my work week and my sleep schedule with my disagreements or my nitpickings. And so, you know, again, I'm not trying to be argumentative. I just think that we have to be careful when we're looking at a word like this.
I have a definition that seems clear to me. It says the state of being undivided, a oneness or harmony, particularly among believers in Jesus Christ. It's not about uniformity, but rather a shared purpose and love that transcends differences.
That's good.
Yeah.
That is.
I think that, you know, really sort of says, you know, if the elders, if there's a requirement that the elders have a believing children, some elders believe that the word children, that a child is included in that group as a subset. And some people don't agree that they say they have to have multiple children. Now that's a disagreement on a particular verse, but it's that oneness of God and who he is and what he expects. And it says in that verse 13, until we attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of stature, which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So all of us are not to the fullness of Christ. And so there are going to be different agreements about little things, but the unity is the one thing about God and how he's to be worshipped.
No, I agree with that wholeheartedly. And again, I'm really trying hard not to nitpick. But let's go back to the elders and the definition of elders or a deacon and believing children. So if I believe firmly that an elder has to have multiple children that believe, and we elect an elder that has one child, my job is to study that to the fullest of my ability. But if I am in disagreement, I cannot be in unity with this congregation because I don't believe that we have an elder that fits those qualifications. And so there again, I don't think that we have tolerance. We don't have unity, which is an example here in this congregation. We've had people that have chosen to leave because they disagree with the definition of that very thing, which is their right to do, to go find some place that they can worship to that fullness, however it is. But again, I just think that, you know, I understand what Carol's trying to say. It's not that I don't. I just think that some of our examples are teetering on us preaching complacency more than studying to this fullness. You know, no, we're not all at the same place. But in this room right here, we should be pretty close. And that's why, and Dean has brought these points up, that's why we have these smaller studies and different things, so that you're not having the babe in Christ sit in on a class like this and have disagreements, and why I feel comfortable voicing my opinion in this setting as opposed to like a Sunday morning when we have a lot of different people, because we're trying to come to that fullness and that unity, to that oneness. But we can't do that by just saying, let's all get along. I don't believe that we're ever taught. I think that we're taught to worship God the way that he would have us worship God to the best of our ability. And like Larry used to say all the time, you know, if the best of your ability is being a Baptist, then be the best Baptist you can be until you learn how to be something more than a Baptist. You know, but it's that openness and that studying to that fullness, not that agreeing to disagree to a fullness, because I don't think we ever get to a fullness. So, I mean, like I say, I'll be nice from here on out.
Dean, on that instance of child and children, the particular person, it was 20 years that they held that position, that they studied and thought about it and said, okay, but eventually they came to a maturity, as you say, and they made a decision that they couldn't be here.
Well,
so, somebody.
I'm actually thinking of a different situation, but so, that's neither here nor there. It's a, you know, the thing with Carol White, you know, that's a good one, until he came to the understanding that he couldn't.
Yes. Yeah.
So there's no unity there. We're not unified with Carol White.
No.
Bottom line. Mm-hmm. You know, I love Carol White, but I don't study in unity. Or maybe I didn't study in unity with Jerry. That's not necessarily for this class, but I think unity is pretty, I mean, that last, was that Margaret?
Ruth.
That was
Ruth.
I mean, that to me, that was, you know, that state of being one, that's not just agreeing to disagree. That's a state of being one. You know, if you work for me and you want to have unity with me, then you will strive each and every day to build the absolute most perfect cabinets that you can, because my goal is to please my customer. And if your goal is to have an easier time of it, then we're not going to be at unity. We're going to be at odds until you conform to the premise that happens underneath my roof at my shop. So until we conform to God's plan for us, and that's an ever striving and an always studying and an always willing to question, we don't have unity. We can all be lost in the woods and call it unity, but we're all going to die and starve. So, I just think we have to be careful.
Oh, maybe we could understand this better if we went ahead to the next question.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Sharing two verses of, we're still on defining unity.
Yeah.
Yeah, you're going to have to speed up.
Yeah.
You already had our verses, huh?
Well, yeah, we can. Let's move on to two and share verses. And I'm guessing Bob brought that up because he had a verse to share.
Well, yeah, most of the verses I found, though, didn't use the word unity.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe I think probably everyone else had the same problem.
Yep.
So we have to use the definition that we just been beaten to death to try to find other appropriates. And so I found one in Romans, in chapter 15, just verses 4 or 5 and 6. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's got unity stamped all over it, doesn't it? So we are to be of the same mind according to Christ Jesus, and we need to be of one accord as we voice with one voice glorify God. So those are things that we need to do to show that we are unified, that we have unity.
It's a very good one. I didn't have that written down.
I hope not. It took me all day to find it.
Romans what, Bob?
15.
6. 5 and 6.
5.
5 and 6?
Yeah.
No, I have it written down. I'll go home and look at that anymore. Yeah, that was one thing, like Bob said. Besides here in Ephesians, where it says unity, a lot of mine that I found didn't have the word unity. But it did, like in this one, it said, that we had one mind, one voice, and we glorified God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Using that word one. Means unity. This, like Dean said earlier, there's one Lord, and we're underneath that one Lord, and Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and God are all one. They're all united. So a lot of mine use that word, one. We're one faith, one mind, one Lord.
Okay. So I have Exodus 35 with the definition of unity leading to innovative solutions and better decision making that boosts morale and gives everyone a sense of purpose. That's kind of where I was going with the unity, and Exodus 35 is basically the building of the tabernacle. Moses assembled all the congregations of the sons of Israel and said to them, these are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. And it just kind of goes through, and it, the unity was that everybody had a skill and a skill set, and he brought that out in everybody. He gave that to everybody to come together and give them a sense of purpose on building, this the tabernacle. And he said he being God, has filled him with the spirit of wisdom, or
And he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all craftsmanship. So that's kind of one of my verses that was in Unity, and I just thought that was kind of cool to go with boosting morale and give everyone a sense of purpose. Because it did. It boosted their morale. It, you know, when you have things to do and you're doing it for one reason and you're doing it to build that tabernacle so you have a place to worship God, then, yeah. So.
Yeah. That was a really good point. They all came together to do this, build a tabernacle.
Even that.
Yes, well.
To take our scripture just a little bit farther, if you read on about the building of the tabernacle and all the priestly garbs and everything, about 18 or 19 times, the record says, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so they did.
Yeah.
So they had unity like that. 18 different scriptures referring to that process. They did according to, as God commanded Moses.
And Psalms 133:1, how good and pleasant is that yours? Oh, I'm sorry.
You guys are putting it together.
I have samples.
We'll bring it down.
Anyway, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in union.
Yeah.
And then John 17:21, Jesus prays that his followers may be one just as he and his Father. There are several that are positive.
Absolutely. There are several in the Bible that talk about unity. They may use the word unity, but also they may use they came together as a whole. They came together as one. You know, there are words that you can use instead of unity that will explain it just as well. Dean?
Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10.
Okay.
Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, we keep in context that this verse precludes him scolding them because they were arguing over who baptized them. But he's telling us there, you know, speak the same lines. In Matthew 12:25, he said the house divided against itself cannot stand. That's talking about unity, you know. And then over in John 17:20-23, in Jesus' prayer, where he's praying that they all be of one mind. Now, I think that one goes more to Bob's point there, that all being of one mind in that Jesus did come, did die for the saving of our souls and the washing of our sins, and that we should strive to live our life accordingly, you know, which then goes hand in hand with what Carol's saying, we're not all at the same level. So it all rolls together, I think, in these versions.
Maybe I should have called on you last, because then you ended up taking on my stuff.
I got something more.
You know, I was good because they were all not saying stuff that I written down, and then you know, pick on me instead. Anybody else?
Well, you know, you did good if he already took your stuff.
Okay, that's terrible. Anybody else have anything before I start sharing some? Maybe I should start sharing some.
Share some of yours, we'll see if you've got.
Yeah.
You have some to share?
Not many.
But, yeah, I have. I have 1 Peter, chapter 3, adversity. It says, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. right there. Harmonies. That was part of our, at least in my definition, oneness, harmony. He's telling us to be harmonious, to be sympathetic, to be brotherly. Brotherly. Another way of saying it. Being together. Kind-hearted, humble in spirit. Yeah. I'm just going to let that speak for itself. Bill?
There was a place where the elders had to meet and discuss the subject of circumcision and the Gentiles. And they said, they don't have to do this, but to abstain from fornication and things sacrificed to idols. Jesus gave us a lot of leeway in how we live our lives. We didn't all have to live under the strictures that the Jews did. And there are, I hate to use the word psychological differences, but in our minds as human beings, some of us are totally pragmatic. Some of us have a more romantic or spiritual way of thinking. That's where our mind works. We're not all the same. If we believe what we need to be saved, that's the beginning. That gets us saved. And we may live our lives differently than our brother or sister over here. But as long as it's not something that's leading people astray or causing division in the church, God allows us to be different.
So we have unity.
Yeah. That's the thing, you know, and what Ruth said, that comes back to the matter of humility. You can't do that without humility. We have to be willing to bear with our brothers and sisters. You know, if they have a slight fault that's maybe a little irritating or something, get over it. You know, that they're just different than I am. It doesn't mean it's going to cost them their soul.
Anybody else have any verses? I have another one here. Philippians 2, verse 2. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and one in mind. That does come back to, I think, what Bob was saying, or being, you know, one in mind. But we're being like-minded, having the same love. And then the rest of my verses, you know, Dean or snack for me. Anybody else have anything? So I would like to move on to examples, because I got some decent ones. But if we, I think if we look at examples of people who exhibited unity, that can help us get even a better understanding of this. Help us solidify what unity is. So who wants to start us off with somebody who exhibited unity within the Old Testament?
Well, I have two. So sticking with unity being that we're all one together and we need to stand together. I had Jericho's wall, all of the people,
yeah.
Joshua 6. 15 and 16 kind of said it best, that they all stood together. You know, they were given instructions. This is what they were to do. So again, it was, I just thought it just brought together all of them together for one purpose, for them to bring down the wall. So that was mine on that first one. And then, I have always felt that there weren't enough women mentioned in the Bible. So So with this, it was always a goal of mine to try and find women in the Bible who just did amazing things. And so my example of unity came from Numbers 27, 1 through 11. It's the story of the five daughters of Zelophehad, if I'm pronouncing his name right. So they stood before Moses and before Eleazar the priest and before the leaders and all the congregation at the doorway of the tent of meeting, saying, "Our father died in the wilderness, yet he is not among the company of those who gathered themselves together against the Lord in the company of Korah. But he died in his own sin, and he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be withdrawn from among his family because he had no son? Give us a possession among our father's brothers." And Moses brought their case before the Lord, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "The daughters of Zelophehad was right in their statements. You shall surely give them a hereditary possession among their father's brothers, and you shall transfer the inheritance of their father to them." And it goes on to just basically say that the Lord basically told Moses to say that they were able to have their rightful heritage, and it caused a huge ripple effect impacting the countless lives and families for generations. Because it just goes on and says that if it doesn't fall on this person and that they didn't have this, then it falls on this. And then it kept going and going and going. And I just thought for them, the unity was that they stood together and asked for their rightful heritage. And God respected that and said yes to Moses. Tell them that, yes, they can have their heritage. Numbers 27, 1 through 11.
That's a story that I don't even remember. I did not even remember. So I wrote that down. I don't want to go back. You're welcome. That was a good example. Yeah, those stars came together and they stood there dark and they talked to Moses about it. And then Moses ended up doing the right thing there, and they got there and their inheritance. Anybody else have any examples? Oh, Dean, sorry.
Yeah, I was waiting. I was going off the definition of state of being one or in harmony,
mm-hmm.
and I wrote down Ruth. So I'm in Ruth chapter 1, when Naomi is sending her daughter-in-laws back to their country of Ruth. Says, "Entreat me not to leave you or return back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and to more also." She was unified with her mother-in-law, with Esther. So, I mean, I think that it fits the definition.
Yeah, Ruth was the one that came to mind.
Andrew?
I was giving you a chance.
Yes. Andrew. Yes.
Another one lady that I was looking at was Abigail and her interaction with David. And so I think she was trying to save everyone, but and Dean stole mine with Ruth.
Yeah, Abigail was good. She came to David, and yeah, I think I've used Abigail quite a few times. She embodies a lot of the characteristics that you've been talking about. But yeah, she saved. She came together. He talked it out with David, and David stood down. And he thanked her for everything. All right, I'm going to say, I got technically three, but my first one is Moses and Aaron, them coming together when They were in Egypt, and them coming together to help get the Israelites out of the slavery into the promised land, but then also while in the wilderness. I mean, yes, there are the times where, you know, Aaron did some things that, you know, with the golden calf, and Moses wasn't too happy, but they came together and tried to help unify this group of Israelites, especially to get out of slavery and get to the promised land. All those 40 years that they traveled around. And you would see the times where the Israelites would have their moments of disagreement when they weren't all together. But Aaron and Moses did their best to try to keep them unified, keep them together, get them to the promised land. The other person I have was Hezekiah, especially when helping unite Judah, and then even with uniting Judah to unite for Passover, which that is in 2 Chronicles chapter 30 there, where all Israel is invited to the Passover. So he sends people out to bring them together. And then verse 12 there says, the hand of God was also on Judah to give them one heart to do what the king and the princes commanded by the word of God. So they all came together to do what was right. And Hezekiah, I touched on him last week, and that made me want to study some more. But Hezekiah just, they had these bad kings beforehand, and Hezekiah came together. He reforms Israel, and then, or reforms Judah, and helps bring Judah together again. And it is mainly shown quite a bit there, and especially reaching out to Israel in chapter 30. Those were my examples for the Old Testament. Anybody else got anything before we move on to the New Testament? Carol?
I had Noah. He walked with God. Joseph was unified with God.
Yes.
Oh. I had Genesis with Abram and Lot, where they were brothers that split their land up. One said, I'll go to the right. And the other says, I'll go to the left. You don't all go to the right. I'll go to the left. So they didn't argue.
All right, let's move on to New Testament. Now, I'll get a big obvious one out of the way. Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit. The Trinity. The Holy Trinity. They are defined as one. Yeah, that is the best example that we can have for what unity is. All right, you guys' turn.
Well, to go further on what you say, I've always for many years thought that they were in agreement with things. But I think it's even more of a unified thing than we can understand, because when Jesus went to the cross, they felt everything that he did. And it didn't matter whether Jesus was the person who wrote the scripture, or the Holy Spirit was the in the Father's authority position, that it means nothing to them. They are unified in a way that puts the unity that we're supposed to get to fullness of to shame, I think. Because it doesn't matter which one. You say left, I say right. I mean, you know, it's they are so unified that they know. And how hard that had to be for God to turn his back on his son when he felt it from both perspectives.
Oh. I picked the group of apostles and disciples that gathered together in the upper room in Acts 1 and 14. says these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers.
The apostles, the disciples, being unified together. Very simple. I have Paul with helping unite the many people that he helped throughout his letters to the various groups. Letters to Corinth, his letters to the Galatians, his letters to the Ephesians, just trying to get everybody, and then even his letters to Timothy and Titus, just talking with them, helping them get a better understanding. He just showed great, great unity in all that. Anybody else? Before anyone else? To how do Christians reflect Christ-like attitudes in the end? How do we reflect this?
We have the understanding of our union with Christ and humility, love, working together, forgiving, and putting others first.
That's very similar to what I have written down when I was looking into this on reflecting Christ-like attitude through unity. Honestly, if you go through our characteristics that we've talked about already and even more that's on the way, that's a good way to reflect it. We can reflect it through our love for one another. We can reflect it through our faithfulness, being of one faith. Through our godliness. Even prayer. Even when we come together and somebody leads us in prayer, we're in prayer together. We're unified. That's the point. Through humility. Through goodness. Starts in the back and all those, there's a point where you can say that all those reflect that Christ-like attitude of unity and service with one another, being there for each other, supporting each other, uplifting each other. That should be unity. That should be a world. Anybody else comment? Bob.
I picked Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So if we're doing those things, then we are showing unity.
Yeah, I think that's a great verse of for us to show meaning. That is great. And when we write that one down too, go back and look at that. Anybody else on how to reflect the Christ-like attitude?
I just wrote, by increasing in spiritual growth together with one another in our worship and in our attendance in classes and in our prayers.
Absolutely. We got a little bit of time left, so we're going to move right along to question six on how do you grow in unity, see opportunities to demonstrate unity in each other. So, how do you grow in unity? Dean.
Well, we're talking not my will, but thy will. So, humility. Practice humility. Study God's word with a pure heart, not a biased heart. Looking for the truth, not for validation. So many times we let pride get in the way, and we have conflicts. When we talk Sunday night about edification, well, without edification, you don't have unity. Without unity, you don't have edification. They go hand in hand. We have to be together. You know, we have to come together, be together, share together, work towards a common goal, for any of us. We can't just sit at home, you know. And again, you know, we can come up with all kinds of I thinks and I wants, but God commands us to come together and to work together and to pray together. And well, I can do that at home with my wife instead of coming to class as long as we're studying the Bible. That's not unity. You know, so unity starts with putting others first, humility, self-sacrifice, and working towards a common goal, in my opinion.
Yeah. There's a great point there. Coming together, working towards one goal. Bob.
I picked Ephesians chapter 4 or 5, excuse me, 19. To be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of the Lord. She catch that little pitch for songs and singing.
Another good center somewhere. And I think when it comes to demonstrating unity too, I mean, just showing that humility too. That's a great way to not only grow it, but demonstrate it too. And I also just wrote down, you know, following the examples set before us of unity. You know, this class, you know, it was an interesting one because again, this was not something that I'll admit that I think about a lot. And while going through this class tonight, it has brought up a lot more than I need to think about when it comes to unity. You know, it's not just being compliant, like Dean said earlier. But we all need to be working towards that one goal together. You know, that discussion that we had when defining unity, you know, it's given me a lot to think about too. So I hope that you guys go home too and think about this a little bit more. Think about how the congregation can we be more united? How as Christians, how can we be more united? I only have a last comment.
Just the servant's heart makes me remember that our master is God. And you can have people can go out and serve and do all these things, but if your master isn't God, you don't really have a servant's heart.